Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
We are continuing in our series entitled The One Another's. Now, if you don't know what this is, we started this a couple of weeks ago. If you go to the scriptures, you're going to find out that there's over 50 commands that we call the One Another commands. Commands that we are to do for one another, to one another. And so if you really unpackage it, you'll find out that they are mainly for the in relationships. And if you don't know what that means, out there in the lobby on our wall, we have three different directions that we're fostering relationships: up with God, in with other believers, and out with a world that doesn't know Jesus. And so the majority of these one another commands are to be within the church, within the body of Christ. And so we're learning about how to do life together here and now within the church, within our Bible studies, our D groups, our life groups, whatever it is, as you interact with other believers. And so a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Tim kicked this off. He talked about love one another. Last week, Pastor Mike was up here and he talked about this idea of confess to one another, which is a very, very tough topic. He did a great job. If you didn't hear that, go back, listen to him. And then today, that leads me into what I want to share with you today, which is this idea of pray for one another. Pray for one another. Have you ever noticed the way that you pray? Have you ever found yourself praying things like, God, would you just bless them? Would you just take care of them, protect them, Lord? And be with all the orphans of the world, right? I pray for all the missionaries around the, right? We pray sometimes like that. I don't know if you do. I do. I know I fall into that trap of just praying very, very general prayers many times. And often I'll think, man, this is insufficient. Like, it's very impersonal. And I wonder sometimes if God's not standing there listening to my prayer going, do you even know what you're praying for? Like, do you hear yourself when you pray? Like, I don't even know how to answer your prayer right now because you're being so general, right? And I wonder, could we do better? Could we do better than just treating it like it's just a second glass of tea? Like, this is important. This is something that we're called to do, is to pray with one another. And I hope that today that we'll take the challenge and we'll get a little bit more intentional with our prayers today. Now, I'll just tell you this. I'm trying to slow down, catch my breath, right? Because I haven't been up here for a long time. And so I'm so excited about being with you today. Can I just say I am glad to be in church today with you. I am thrilled to be here. I hope you are too. It's been, I think, 5 weeks, and my wife and I were talking about this on the way home. This is the longest period of time that we have been away from the church in 20 years, and so, I just want to compliment you, because obviously we were 1,000 miles away, but yet we were still paying attention to everything that was going on. We were talking to the staff, we were talking to many of you, and here's what I want to compliment you on. Is that you are a church not built on a person, not built, on a personality. You're not built on some idea of what worship looks like. You're built on a church that is Christ-centric. You are a church that is based on Jesus Christ and not a person. Because it didn't matter who was up here teaching. It didn't matter who was leading worship. You guys showed up and you worshiped and you opened the word and you got in your Bible studies and your D groups and you were doing ministry nonstop, like just like we were never here. And I can't tell you how proud I am of you for that, because this church is not about any person. And even if you ask some of the people around here, they'll tell you things actually ran smoother because I wasn't here. And I'm not sure how to take that yet, but I just want to compliment you on that and just say congratulations. You're being the body of Christ. Thank you for not just coming to church, but being the church. Right on? Now, if you don't know, the reason why we were gone, We actually left, I think 5 weeks ago, we took off because we got the phone call, and my precious father-in-law, my wife's father, he's been fighting with dementia and Alzheimer's for 2 years, and I was living with my sister-in-law, and then we had to move him into a memory care unit because things had gotten so bad, and then we got the phone call that he had a brain bleed. I don't know, we never saw him fall or anything, but he ended up with a brain bleed and went to the hospital, and so we rushed down there as quick as we can. We flew to Houston, not in a plane, but in a car. We flew down there and got there as quick as we could, and we thought we were going there to, you know, check in, make sure everything's okay, hopefully stay with him in the hospital for a while, and then get him back on his feet. And after we arrived, we realized that this was a lot more serious than what we thought, and things started progressing. And so we spent about a week and a half in the hospital nonstop, and finally realized it wasn't going to get any better, and ended up moving him from there back to his room at memory care into hospice. And then we spent about 2 weeks with him. And if you have been through that stage, you guys know how draining that is, how horrible that is. It breaks your heart. We struggled. We were tag teaming it as a family. We were all going in and taking care of him in shifts and doing everything that we could to take care of him in his last days. And he finally passed away. So we're missing today. We're missing my father-in-law. He was a great godly man. We're on Father's Day today, and I can just say he was a great example of what a father should be. And we miss him dearly, but here's the great news. We know where he's at. He was a man of God. And so that wasn't the question at all. It was just, we love him, and we want to keep him here. And yet, we had to let him go. So in that, some of the struggle and the wrestling that we went through was that we knew that our daughter-in-law was close to giving birth to our fourth grandgirl. And so there was this wrestling of we're here taking care of him, and yet we want to be home to celebrate the birth of our new grandgirl. And we were worried that was going to happen while we were in Texas. After my father-in-law passed, there was still another week that we had to take care of the body, and then we had to ship him clear two states away to Mississippi for burial and everything else. It was just no end to it, right? And we couldn't get home to be with our family. And God was gracious. He allowed us to make it home. We got home, and right after we made it home, last Sunday, we were blessed with our fourth grandgirl, Rosalie. And so we were so thrilled. Yeah. Yeah. Now, I'm not bragging, showing you. Yeah, I'm bragging. I'm bragging, okay? But here's the thing. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because I want you to know, as we go into this message today, where I'm at, all right? Because I'll tell you this is the season that we're in. This is what we're dealing with. We're at this place of, right on the heels of each other. We've got death and we've got birth. We've got loss and we've got gain. We've got sorrow and we've got joy. And I want to testify to you today that what we're walking through, what we've experienced, is that even in a season of pain and celebration, God is good. God is so good. During this time, I can't tell you how many times we just saw God minister to our family, take care of us, take care of needs, and just provide comfort and bring peace where we needed it. Like I said, it's amazing. Rosalie's middle name is Joy. And I think it's just kind of appropriate for this season, right? Now, during this time, for 5 weeks, multiple times, well, we were talking to you, we were talking to the staff here, the leaders, the elder board and stuff, and I can't even tell you the number of times they said, hey, we're praying for you. We got together and we prayed for you tonight. During our meeting tonight, during our Bible study, we prayed for you. There were many of you who called us, or you sent us a text with a prayer attached to it, or you called us and said, let me just pray with you over the phone, and you prayed with us. And I can't even tell you how much we appreciated the prayers that were felt. They worked. We know that you guys were praying for us because God was moving in all of that. And so as I talk to you today about praying for one another, I'm coming from a position of just receiving so much of what I'm talking about today and understanding the importance of it. And I want you to know that there's a world all around you that is in desperate need of your prayer. There's people sitting right next to you that might need you to pray with them before you leave here today. Now, as we talk about this idea of pray for one another, I see it actually, there's two aspects of it as it plays out. We see where we're called to pray as a body. That's the church. That's corporately when we pray together. And we're going to get into this in a minute. But when the church comes together and we pray in a specific direction, God moves. And amazing things happen, right? And then there's another aspect of praying with each other. This is as individuals, or maybe two or three of us gather together and we lay hands on somebody and we pray for them. And these two aspects are played out all through Scripture. Now, where we get this command to pray for each other actually is in James chapter 5. This was our text last week. Pastor Mike started to unpackage the first part of this, and I want to tack onto it today. So let's read it. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. It says, are any of you suffering hardships? And that's a what question? That's a duh, right? Like, who doesn't? Who's not suffering hardships? Not very rarely in our life can we say, oh no, right? This is important. So if you're suffering hardships, look at the instruction. You should what? Pray. Pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. This is where Pastor Mike taught last week. He said, confess your sins to each other. And then it goes on, it says, and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. And I love this last line. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And so the first aspect of that pray for one another that we see in this text is actually this idea of praying corporately, praying as a body, as a church, as a group of believers coming together. And it could be from this church or other churches. It could be multiple churches coming together. It could be the global church. But when we pray in a specific direction, especially in the direction of God's will, amazing things happen. In his letter, the Apostle Paul actually pleads many times. He says, brothers, please pray for us. He says that over and over again. And many times in those letters, he actually testifies and says, look, I'm praying for you. Like, we're lifting you up in prayer. Please pray for us as well. And then you see in the Old Testament, many times the kings would get the people, the nation together. And then in the New Testament, the church would gather. And you see many times where they would give instructions, like a directed prayer. This is what we need prayer for. Let's all lift our voices to God and pray together. And you see some amazing things happen. And many times in the New Testament, it was for the salvation of the people around them, of the people that didn't know Jesus. And as we move forward in this, and I'm telling you, over the next 6 months, 8 months, we're going to exercise this more and more. We're going to try to become a church that is directed in prayer. Like, we're going to focus our prayers toward the salvation of the surrounding areas. We are working on launching a church in Lyman right now. Do you realize that's been 20 years worth of prayer from this church? Knowing that we're moving that direction, that there are people in Lyman who need Jesus Christ, and you guys have been praying for that. And I'm going to share more about that here in just a little bit, but we've been praying for that. And God is starting to move, and he's starting to put things in place so that we can launch a new church in Lyman to reach those far from God. I think amazing things happen when the church comes together and they focus their prayers in the direction of God's will. We see in Scripture, too, where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, teach us how to pray. They don't say, hey, teach us what to say. Or they just say, teach us how to pray. And do you realize that he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer? And in that, many times we read that as an individual prayer. Can I just challenge that today and say the Lord's Prayer is actually a corporate prayer? Do you know that? It says, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it goes on to say, give us our daily bread. It says, forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you realize that that is a corporate prayer? It's an example of the body of Christ praying together in a specific direction. One of the stories I love about a church praying in a particular direction comes out of Acts chapter 12. And it's kind of a sad time in the church because the church is expanding, the gospel's going out, people are responding by the thousands, and yet the church is under persecution. And the ruler of the area here at the time, his name's Herod Agrippa, he decides to join in on the persecution, and he arrests James, the Apostle James, which is the half-brother of Jesus. And it says in the text that he takes him and he puts him to death by the sword. He kills James. And in that, it says that the Jews applaud it. Like when he sees the approval coming from the Jews, he's like, hey, I'm going to do more of this. So what does he do? He goes out and arrests another disciple. He arrests the Apostle Peter and puts him in jail. Well, when they arrest Peter, the church comes together to pray. And actually, in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it says, but while Peter was in prison, look at this, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The church, not just one person, not just a Bible study, but the whole church came together and they were lifting up their voice on behalf of Peter. They were lifting him up before God. God, would you please come in? Would you rescue him? And what's interesting is I look at that and I hear desperation in that. I look at my own life and I realize that many times desperate prayers are when I come to the place of the acknowledgement that I can't do anything about this situation. Like, I have nothing. God, I need you in this moment. If you don't move, it's going to go bad. Like, I just need you in this. And I begin to pour my heart out to God. That's prayers of desperation. I've learned that the more desperate my prayers, the more willing I am to abide in him, to spend time on my knees, to spend time in the word, to spend time in prayer. I want to be around other believers that are praying. Why? Because I'm in need of God's intervention in that moment. And those desperate prayers many times are a way that God gets our attention to draw us together so that we might come together and pray in a particular direction. And so the church comes together. I mean, he's in prison. They can't do anything about it. And they're pouring their hearts out to God. God, we need Peter. Would you please rescue him? Prayed very earnestly for him. And you know what happens? God shows up. He does a miracle, actually. He sends an angel. This angel goes into the prison. It's at night, and everyone's sleeping. And he shows up before Peter, and the chains just drop off of him. And he tells Peter, follow me out. The doors of the prison just open up. He walks in all the way outside. And Peter thinks this is a dream. He just thinks he's dreaming until he gets outside. And I don't know if it was the cold breeze or the night air. I don't know what it was. Something wakes him up and he's like, whoa, wait a minute. This isn't a dream. This is an angel. God is rescuing me from prison. He's so excited that he goes to where the church has gathered, where they are praying very earnestly. And he begins to bang on the door. And I love this story because he's banging on the door. People are like praying, God, would you please free Peter, right? Can you imagine? And he's at the door banging on the door. Would you please pray? And God's like sitting back, just kind of going, I already did, right? Just answer the door, right? And so they're praying, and there's a young girl by the name of Rhoda. She goes to the door, and she sees Peter, and she knows what's going on. She knows they're praying for her. She's so excited that she runs back to tell. She didn't even open the door. She leaves Peter outside, and she runs back to the people, and she's like, he's here. Like, God has freed him. And you know what the church says to him? They go, you're out of your mind. That's what they say. Which leads me to this point. When we pray, do we pray expecting God to actually answer it? Do we pray in faith? Do we know that we're praying to a God who can do anything, that wants to do miracles, a God who wants to act on behalf of his own glory, who loves people who are far from him and wants to bring them closer to him? Do we understand that God is in the business of doing miracles? They say, you're out of your mind, until they finally realize it's Peter at the door, right? One of the things I think I've learned is that God is alive and he is active and he is working through his church, and Jesus wants his church to pray. He wants us to pray. In Matthew chapter 21, we read about the portion of the last week of Jesus' earthly life. We just went through Holy Week leading up to Easter here recently, and we talked about some of the events. Well, one of those events happens on Monday, and Jesus walks into the temple, and he sees what's going on in the temple, and he picks up a whip, he chases out all the money changers, he flips tables, and we always make a big scene about what he does, but it's more about what he says. And in that scene, what Jesus says is this. This is why he did all that. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of what? Prayer. This is why he does what he does. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. Do you realize that Jesus wants us to pray? This should be a house of prayer. We should be known as a praying church. Why? Because we believe in a God who is alive and active and wanting to do miracles. We need to spend more time before God on our knees, lifting up our concerns, thanking him for the blessings in our lives. When you look at that early Acts church in Acts chapter 2, I find it fascinating. One of the four chief characteristics of that church that's in Jerusalem just after Pentecost is that it says that they devoted themselves to prayer. Why do you think they were so effective? Why do you think the gospel was going out the way it was? Why do you think thousands were coming to receive Christ and be baptized? They devoted themselves to prayer. They were leaning into the work of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit was already doing. Now, when we pray corporately, I think God answers, he responds, but I think he also wants us to pray because he wants to see our faith. He wants to see our faith at work. Now, I told you just a minute ago, we've been working on a church campus in Lyman, and we're blessed to have our campus pastor here and his wife today. Bo and Tanae are here. Would you raise your hand for me? So we're blessed to have them here today. But I'll just tell you, we've been frustrated for the last couple of months. They've been working on a launch team out there since the beginning of the year, and the team's growing. More and more people are coming together, and we're excited about it. And so we decided, hey, we need to start finding a place for this church to start gathering and worshiping, right? And every turn, we got doors slammed in our face. The city was allowing us to use the community buildings because we were just having these informational meetings and gathering people together. But when we got serious about worship, they said, oh, no, you can't have religious services. So we got shut down. Went to the school. The school said, nope. Looked at every conference room at every hotel. We've done everything to find space for us to worship in Lyman and couldn't find it. And it was getting discouraging. I'll just be honest. And so we thought, well, maybe we're too small in the scope. Maybe we need to look outside of Lyman. And we began to look other places. We looked at Hugo, went to the school there. The school was like, nope, same thing. Doors slammed in our faces. We decided, you know what? I have no idea how God's going to answer this prayer. I have no idea what to do. We're out of options. We don't know what else to do. And we have to have a location for a group of people to meet. And so we begin to pray in that direction. And the pastors got together and we prayed. And we just said, hey, we need to pray for specifically for a location for the Lyman campus. And this last Tuesday night, I went into the elder meeting. Elders, we had the same conversation. Here's the frustrating part. We can't find a place. What are we going to do? We got this group of people, and we have no place for them to meet. And we prayed for a specific just meeting space for the Lyman campus. And it's so interesting because I'm just thinking, hey, you know, eventually we're going to have to bring this to the church. We're going to have to get the whole church praying in this direction, right? And we had all these groups praying by Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, Pastor Mike is doing a graveside, and he has a guy walk up to him. And just brought it up, just knew we were doing a campus in Lyman. And he says, hey, how's the campus in Lyman going? And Mike just shares with him. We got the doors closed on us everywhere we're going. And he goes, why don't you just use our facility? We got space for 200 people to gather. Right in Lyman. Like a place we would have never thought of, never would have looked at. And so we're in the process right now of exploring that further to see if that's going to be a place where we can start gathering and meeting. But this is what happens, right? Like we would have never thought to ask or look there, and yet God opens a door right under our nose, something better than what we could have imagined. And so this is what God does when we pray corporately. When we come together, when we say we're going to pray in a specific direction, God shows up in a big way, and God does what only God can do. So that first aspect of praying corporately. But then that second aspect is praying for one another. This idea that we need to be, as individuals, one-on-one or two or three or however many it is, praying for each other. And here's the bottom line. We all need prayer. Every one of us, there's not a single person in here that doesn't need prayer. Now, you might be thinking that, and if you think that, it's just because you haven't experienced heartache in life yet, right? You're probably 8 years old. It doesn't take you very long in life to realize we need prayer. And so not only do we need prayer, but we need to be praying for others as well. This is the way God has called his body to respond to each other. How we lift each other up is in prayer. And even Jesus needed prayer. Do you realize that? When Jesus was going to the garden the night before he went to the cross, what did he do? He took Peter, James, and John with him. And what did he tell him to do? Stay here and pray for me. That's what he said. And if Jesus needed prayer, how much more do we need prayer? Now, we can't be afraid to pray for one another. And I'm preaching to myself as I say this, okay, because I've spent years trying to get over my own fear of praying for other people. And it's been my dad. We're here on Father's Day, so I'm going to brag on my dad a little bit. It was my dad that really started challenging me in this. And he started pushing me in my prayer life and praying for other people, especially as a pastor. And what's interesting about this is as I've gotten older, I've gotten to a place now to where I don't care what people think. I just don't, right? It's one of the great things about growing older. Like the other day, I told somebody, you need Jesus. That's what I said. I would have never said that years ago. And here I am just going, you need Jesus. And by the way, if you're here and you don't need Jesus, you need Jesus, all right? So I'm just telling you up front. I'm just getting to a place I don't care anymore. And so when I'm with somebody and they're sharing with me something that's going on in their life that needs prayer, I'm getting to a place now where I'm going, hey, can I pray with you about that? And here's the interesting thing. I've never once had somebody turn me down for that. Believers, non-believers, no one has ever turned me down. Now, I know that some of you, you've probably had a different experience. You had somebody turn you down. But if you waited out, I think we'd all agree, if we took a poll across this room, how many times we've offered prayer and how many times we've been turned down, it's minuscule. And we can't let that keep us away from stepping out in faith and praying for those people around us, offering to pray for those people around us. When we pray for others, especially those who don't know Christ, it opens up all kinds of incredible spiritual conversations. Sometimes that's the doorway in to be able to share the gospel with somebody when you ask if you can pray for them. Now, I want to share something with you that I think as a church, we need to really, really understand. And I want us to embrace this. It's the difference in praying for someone as opposed to praying with someone. This is where my dad really got on me. Because I had this bad habit, even as a pastor, of somebody sharing something with me, and I would say, we'll be praying for you. And I think a lot of us do that. We'll pray for you. Oh, we'll be praying for you. I'll pray for you. And can we be honest? 90% of the time, we don't. It's our way of just being Christian. And so here's what I want to do. I want to challenge us as a body of believers to get serious about not praying for people, but praying with people. My dad was challenging me. He said, if you're going to say, I'll pray for you, why don't you just ask him, can I pray for you right now? Can I just pray with you right now? Can we pray for that right now? And what I'm learning is there's a whole different level. It's incredible what God does in that moment. I've even had non-believers look at me, not even understanding what I'm talking about, and go, yeah. And I've prayed with them, and afterwards they've come back to me later and said, I really appreciated that. I really did. Why? Because they knew, even if they didn't understand the whole prayer part, they knew that you actually cared about what was going on in their life. Now, if you're not sure how to pray with people, this is on the app. So I hope that you go to the app and pull it. But here is just several different passages that you can read over, and it just gives you some ideas on how to pray for people around you. And so it's just a great collection of some scriptures that will give you some direction on how you can pray for the people in your life. But we must be diligent at lifting up brothers and sisters in prayer. We've got to do a better job of lifting each other up before God. Even in his prayers, Jesus himself lifted up his disciples. Do you know that? Like Jesus prayed for his disciples. Even when Jesus was nearing the time of his death, he goes into the garden and he gets on his knees and he fervently prays for his disciples. He prays for protection. He prays for consecration. He prays for unity among his disciples. The whole prayer is actually recorded in John chapter 17. I don't want to read the whole prayer, but I just want to give you a couple examples. This is what he says. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. What's he praying for? Protection. God, protect him. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. God, open our eyes. Show us your truth. Draw us close to you, right? However you want to say it. That's what he's praying for. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Can I just ask this question? Who's he praying for there? Yes. Isn't that great to know? Jesus prayed for you and he prayed for me. That's incredible. He goes on to pray this. I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. What's he praying for? Unity. Unity. See, we often forget that we need prayer. We need brothers and sisters lifting us up, and we need to be lifting them up in prayer. Why? Because we are in a spiritual battle. We forget that we can see the physical world, but there's a whole spiritual realm. There's a battle going on all around us right now, and prayer is the spiritual weapon for that struggle. We need to be on our knees in prayer for one another. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, Colossians chapter 4, he actually singles out one person among that congregation that he called a prayer warrior. I love his name. This is what he writes. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greeting. He, what? Always prays earnestly for you. Always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. We need an Epaphras in our life. Do you have one? Do you know of one? You need people like this in your life. People that you can call and say, man, I'm going through it. I need prayer today. And you know that they're going to spend time lifting you up in prayer, crying out to God. And even when you call them and you say, okay, they say, hey, I'll pray for you. No, they say, hey, can I pray for you right now? Right? These are the people you need in your life. And here's what's great about it. As I think through Epaphras, I look across the congregation. We've got some here. We've got some of those here. And you know who you are. We got some prayer warriors in this room. People who, man, they spend so much time lifting up people in prayer. This church and the mission, the prayer requests. Man, we need you. But we also need to be prayer warriors. I pray not only are we looking for this in our life, but we're this for somebody else in our life as well. I want to be an Epaphras. I want to have those people in my life. Now, one of the arguments to being a prayer warrior, when I talk to people about this and why we're not spending more time in prayer, praying out loud with each other, many times I'll hear people go, well, it's just intimidating. It's just intimidating. And when I ask why, it usually comes down to something like this, right? Maybe you've had this experience. You're at D group, or maybe you're in life group or whatever it is, Bible study, and everyone's like, okay, let's pray. And we go to pray, right? And somebody begins to pray and you're like, is that the Apostle Paul? Reincarnated like that? Oh my goodness. Like they pray such an amazing prayer, right? With power, and they use big words. And you're like, oh my goodness. Like that dude used thee and thou. I'm not gonna pray, right? That's our response. We're like, I'm out. I'm not praying. That's intimidating. Can I just tell you this? For the people that are good wordsmiths as they pray, that's awesome. But I don't care how redneck you are. God hears your prayer just as much as he hears theirs. Do not shy away from praying. Even if you're not sure exactly what to pray for, just pour your heart out before God. Because you know what the best prayers are? They're the honest prayers. They're not the fancy ones, the ones that use the big words. They're the ones from the heart, the authentic prayers. Those are the best prayers. So who should we be praying for? When it says pray for one another, who should we be praying for? Who? You got it. You guys are awesome. You're sharp, man. I love this. Everyone. Just take the work out of it, right? Everyone that you come into contact with, if you can pray with them, pray with them. Here's what I would say. I was talking to somebody after the other service about this, and my advice to them was this. Every morning when you get up, go, you and me, God, we're on mission. Who are we praying for today, right? And then look for opportunities to pray with people. Because if we're not looking for them, many times we'll miss them, or many times we'll shy away from it. Well, I wasn't ready, right? But if we're on mission and we're looking for people to pray with, then when that opportunity comes up and the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and you're like, I should pray with them, then you're gonna jump into it and go, hey, can I pray for you? And just pray. Now, here we are on Father's Day, and so I have some obvious ones that you can pray for. If you're married, you have a spouse, guess what? Pray with your spouse. You've heard this 1,000 times over the last several months, right? Pastor Mike, Pastor Tim, everyone's been telling you guys, pray with your spouse. And I'll just tell you this, man, if you're married, you have no reason not to pray with your spouse. You should be praying with your spouse. And one of the things I tell newly married people is that there is no better way to get a glimpse into your spouse's heart than when you pray with them daily, out loud, and together, right? How do you do that? What does that look like? Well, if you're getting along, if you're not in a fight, right, you can actually hold hands, maybe, right? But I don't care. You don't have to hold hands. You just pray. What's God laid on your heart? God, we're struggling right now. We just need your help. We've got this meeting tonight with our kids' teacher. I'm not really looking forward to it, right? God, would you help us? We're just struggling in our relationship. We're not connecting right now. Whatever it is. And here's what's amazing. As I said, you get to hear the heart of your spouse before God. Don't miss out on praying with your spouse. And then if you have kids, we're Father's Day, right? If you had kids, guess what? You got another built-in easy opportunity right in your own home to pray with somebody. Pray with your children. Don't miss this. And I'm telling you this as a father who raised two sons and they're out of my house. I would love to go back to those days when I had two little boys and I got to pray with them every night. When they were little, I was a state trooper and I was working the road and I would try to time my meal break, my dinner break at the time when they were going to bed. So I would come home, I'd code out, I'd go into the house and my wife would have, you know, dinner or whatever laid out and we would have dinner and then I would go put the boys to bed. And both my young boys, we would go into the room and we would get on our knees by the bed and we would pray. And I would say, you know, God, you know, whatever. I'm just trying to teach them as men how to pray. And it was a special time. And it was awesome. And I don't know how it got started, but we would kneel down by the bed, we'd say our prayers, and we'd get to the end, and we would do this goofy little thing. And again, I don't know how it got started, but they would say, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen, 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 right? Which is a stupid little tune we did, right? Well, what's interesting is they realized that they could stay up later, and so somehow they got soul, right? And it turned in, over the years, it turned into this thing where they got so creative with it. And we'd, amen, 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 we get to the end, and they'd go, everybody say, hey, and then we'd go for another round, right? Or they'd say, real quietly, amen, right? It was amazing. It would just go on forever until finally I'd go, all right, boys, go to bed. Enough's enough. Amen. Go to bed, right? And here's the kicker. I look back on that and I go, that was awesome. I got to pray with my boys. If you have kids at home, don't miss that. Don't miss it. Just pray with them. Pray with them. You don't have to do a song, okay? You don't have to do that, but pray with your kids. As you and I pray with one another, I think we get an opportunity in that prayer to connect with God, but also to connect with each other and to be able to thank God for the people that he's placed in our lives. Whether it's on the phone, like they're far away, or whether they're right here in the same room with us, we get an opportunity to connect on a very, very deep spiritual way. Don't miss that. And each one of the people that God has placed in your life is a special person whose life is intertwined with yours. And God has given them certain talents and callings and experiences that make your life richer. Thank God for that in your prayers. Thank God. Paul writes it over and over again. I thank God for you. Thank God for the people that you're praying with. And then dive into your prayer and tell God what is on your heart. Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, and in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, he says this. We always thank God for all of you. Thank God for the people in your life, right? And pray for you constantly. This is the picture of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. We're thankful for one another. We pray for one another. We do the will of God when we lift each other up in prayer. Whether it's corporately, whether it's one-on-one, it's amazing. God loves it for his people to pray together. We got to remember that we're a family in the Lord and that God has given us this incredible privilege of coming before him in prayer and lifting each other up. What a great opportunity. Let's not miss out of that, on that as a church anymore. I want us to exercise this every chance we get. And I want us to start today. Start exercising this amazing privilege right here and right now. We want to pray for one another and become experts at this. And so here's what we're going to do. Today is an easy one, right? It's Father's Day. Let's pray for our fathers. And so just to exercise this and get this going, fathers, would you just stand up where you're at? If you're a father, just stand up. Yeah. This is awesome, man. All right. Praying corporately for our fathers. And so if this is one of your dads or your husband or whoever, would you gather around them, just lay hands on them, hug them, whatever you want to do, and let's pray over them real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of dads in this life. We thank you that you are the greatest Abba Father and that you have planted your love within them. We pray for your blessing, your favor, your strength over every dad in this room. And I pray for those who are seeking to walk closely with you in this dark world. I also pray for those who just maybe need to be reminded that you're real. We ask for your renewed courage. We ask for your boldness, for your spirit to fill them. Make them always aware and alert to the schemes of the enemy as they protect us. Keep their footsteps firm and guard their way. We ask that you would help them to always stand strong, to be men of faith, to say no to what is wrong and yes to what is right. Would you please fill their hearts with love and compassion and joy? And God, I ask that you would just cover their lives with a great peace that only comes from you. Lord, we pray that you would raise up mighty men, godly men in this generation, those who would know and would honor you with their lives. May they stand firm in their faith. May they walk wisely. May they follow hard after you. May they grow in their love and passion for you, for their families, and in their calling as a father. Lord, I pray most of all that they would grow in their calling to follow you above all else. Thank you for our dads who fight for their families, who do battle in prayer over those they love. Lord, we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's people agreed and said, amen. Amen.